All right, we're in Genesis chapter number 1, and this is week number 2, class number 2 of our study. And last week we looked through the creation. We spent much time on the Genesis 1:1 versus Genesis 1:2. And now we're going to continue. We've gone through 4 days of the creation. Genesis chapter number 1, and it says here, in verse 14, we'll back up a little bit. Verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth," and it was so. And God made 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the 4th day. So we here just completed day number 4. And the thing about this number is God brings forth physical life using the waters. And in John chapter number 3, we're going to see here that it's water that's identified with life. Okay? So if you look at, first of all, let's look at verse 20. It says, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly upon the earth in the open firmament of heaven." So he brings forth life using waters. "Let the waters bring forth abundantly." This is the first mention of the word life in the Bible. Of course, that goes back to Genesis being the book of beginnings. I'm going to have somebody read here. Vince, I'm going to start over with you, and we'll go this way. John chapter 3, verse 5. John chapter number 3, verse 5.
John chapter 3, 5. "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, cannot enter the kingdom of God."
All right, so Jesus had taught that you need to be born of water and of the Spirit. Okay? Ties in that water, that physical birth. And then he ties in, of course, the Spirit, spiritual birth. All right, and again, life, this being the first time life appears, 1 John 5... Rachel, 1 John 5:12 talks about life eternal. All right. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." See, what's this all about? After 4 days, God uses the term life, and it's tied in with waters. Okay? Just using our day, thousand year formula, and I don't believe that this was for 1,000-year periods. I believe it's 4 days of 4 days. But in typology, after 4,000 years, Christ comes on the scene, and he says, "You need to be born of water and of the Spirit." Okay, this says water brings forth life. Christ brought forth life after 4 days, if you will, after 4,000 years of the Old Testament. All right, so I think we have a little bit of a typology here that it happened after day 4, where God says, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly and bring forth life." All right, verse number 21. Verse 21, it says, "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Now, so in verse number 21, we see the first created, if you will, the first time it's used. Some say that this is the first creative act of God in this way, after Genesis 1:1. Because other passages appear to be, as we talked about, a recreation, things like, "Let the earth bring forth. Let the waters bring forth." This is the first creative act of life, some would say. God created great whales. That's a possibility. Now, why he would mention whales specifically, I don't know, other than there's some sort of a tie-in with Christ and Jonah, right? And Christ saying, I'll be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, Matthew chapter 12, versus as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, okay? And Jonah pictures Christ. Jonah's in the whale's belly, and he's there for 3 days or nights, and he's spewed out. You know, it's a picture of the resurrection of Christ. And then Christ would say about his second coming, there'd be no, how did he put that? No sign giving except that of the prophet Jonas or something to that effect when they were talking about the second coming. And so he ties in with Jonah and possibly tied into the whale there. All right, so the whales are mentioned specifically here, and probably because of what they represent with Jonah and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse number 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. All right, so God blesses the creation again, the whales, the fowls, okay, the creatures, and he says, fill the waters. And again, the word fill in Scripture is used 49 times. God knows the difference, in my opinion, between fill and replenish. And he tells the animals to fill, and he tells man to replenish. I think that's significant. Verse number 22. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. All right, so we have 5 days finished here. Verse number 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So again, he's continually pleased here with his creation. He keeps using the term after his kind. We see God's order of the universe, God's order of creation includes the separation of the different kinds of animals. He didn't mix them. And again, we looked at that last week. This is how God operates. Divide. Sometimes he divides and he separates. Okay, and that's okay because that's part of doing things decently and in order. Okay, and this is what he does here. After their kind, he says. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over fish of the sea, over fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. All right, so in verse 26, it's an odd saying here, if you don't believe the Trinity, the Godhead, that it says, and God said, let us make man in our image. Now, if you don't believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, talking amongst themselves here, let us make man, then you would have to come up with some other theory of who the us is, okay? A Jehovah's Witness told me one time that the us would be God talking to the angels. Now, the problem with that is the angels didn't have a part of in creating, okay? So God said, let us make. Angels aren't going to make man. All right, verse number 27. So God created man in his own image. You have the us in verse 26, and you have God in verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So in verse 27, it tells us God created man in his own image. The three-in-one God, as we just got through talking about, let us, the three-in-one God creates the three-in-one man. Okay? God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Man is body, soul, spirit. Spirit, soul, body. Okay? He's three-in-one. God's three-in-one, so he creates man in his own image. Okay? You follow? Pretty easy. You don't have to make that harder than it really is. Okay, man's a three-part being if you believe what the scriptures say. All right, let's look at a couple. They're very common, but we'll move along here wherever we left off. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12.
For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discern of a thought and intents of the heart.
All right, so we have talking about soul and spirit there, and the heart. Okay, you have three parts of man mentioned there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23.
And the very God of peace, sanctify you holy, that may guide your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, Paul says, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. All right, so he's talking about the three parts of man there. Now, if Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, he would most likely represent the physical part of man. The Holy Spirit would probably represent the spiritual part of man if they match up, spirit, soul, body. God the Father could represent the soul of man, which is inside and you can't see your soul. Okay? When you get to heaven and you cross the dimensions, you can see a soul. Souls under the altar in the book of Revelation. And God probably matches that because the scripture tells us nobody's seen God. John 1, verse 18.
No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.
All right, so if no man's seen God at any time, and we believe Jesus Christ is God, and we know man saw him, then we have some explaining to do. No man saw God the Father at any time. Okay? On his throne. He's the soul, if you will, in that he's up there. You can't see him from here. It's not going to happen. All right. You get there, and it's a different story. It's going to be a little bit different. It's going to be probably perhaps a little shocking to us, I would gather to guess. Who knows what it's going to look like. Then 1 Timothy 6, verse 16.
Who only has immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto? Whom no man has seen nor can see.
To whom
be honor and power everlasting. Amen.
No man has seen nor can see. Okay? Talking about God. So Christ the body, the spirit, the father, the soul. Now talking about man being created in God's own image. Adam was in God's image, perfect, created perfect, in God's image until he fell. After the fall, he was no longer in God's image. After the fall, man becomes made in Adam's image. What's Genesis 5:3 say?
And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth.
Adam had Seth in his own likeness and his own image, it says. Now, Adam was created in God's image. But Adam's children were not created in God's image, if you will, the same way, because
he was fallen and imperfect. And then now we're created in Adam's image, aren't we? It has to do back with that spiritual circumcision of man. You have to be born again to receive the image of God. Okay?
All right. So salvation is the thing that restores man to God's image, the body being restored last, as is evident if you look around. The body's not restored yet. All right. Now in verse 27 it says, male and female created he them. And evolution offers no explanation for the different sexes, male and female. Okay, God offers the explanation. Okay. Now, and evolution has a lot that they have to explain that they cannot, that theory. It's foolishness. I was talking about that this morning, preaching out of town, and it's just absolute foolishness. But, you know, there's a lot of brilliant people, brilliant minds that have fallen for that foolishness. And the question that has to stump somebody who believes evolution is, do you have a conscience? Yes. Where did that come from? If evolution is true and we're an accident, how does man have a conscience? You can't answer it. Something like that can't happen by accident. Okay? Stump them every time. Well, they'll probably come up with some answer, but I think this gives them something to really think about. Go ahead, Sherry.
This is kind of off the subject. Just let me ask you a question on verse 24 where it uses bring forth the living creature. Down in my footnotes it says, living creature is the same Hebrew expression used for man in chapter 2, verse 7, translated living soul. So are they saying, is God saying the creatures have a living soul?
Well, I don't know if they do or if creatures have a soul or not. I mean, there's some debate on that. I don't take stock in what the Hebrew word is because of the... If you were here Friday night, I don't know if you made it Friday night to the study, but there's a lot of reason that we in the preservation text. So I wouldn't hang my hat on that just because of what the Hebrew said, but there's some say animals have a soul and some say they don't, you know. I'm not sure, to be honest with you. I'm not sure if they do or they don't. Any thoughts on that? Anybody like to comment on that? Feel free. There's no wrong answer here. Hi.
Personally, I think that they could do souls because it says in Revelation how the lion can see the Lamb of Heaven. So I think that animals may have a soul.
Because they're going to be in the millennial kingdom.
Right.
Okay. All right.
Jesus will return on a horse.
Jesus returns on a horse, that makes them a living soul. All right. I don't know. I don't know either. It's a good question.
But he took so much time and put so much love into making us. If you ever look at one of his creatures, I know not everybody is an animal lover, but
sure.
Anything from anything. I mean, you look at an animal that is absolutely... I look at, like, doves and cats and things that can actually love you back. Like, they look at it like where they're God.
Okay.
And it's almost like God looks at us. Like, he forgets about all the,
mm-hmm.
you know, we're sorry for our sins and ask for, you know, forgiveness. And then he just sees through all that. But they're just so complex.
Yeah. Well, I mean, there's nothing else. They are. They're God created them. That's. I mean.
If you like
them
or not.
Yeah, I understand. Regard the life of your beast, right? Go ahead, Jason.
Was only when God opened the mouth of Balaam's donkey.
Mm-hmm. And he spoke there.
He spoke to him.
Yeah. Okay.
He had a mind and a personality.
All right. Thought there, Alex.
I mean, obviously, it is speculation.
Uh huh.
We know that there will be animals.
Uh-huh.
In the future, in the future,
sure.
I guess the main question is whether or not the specific animals that are here that die, those same, you know, preserved souls.
Everybody, yeah, I know. You know, now you're going to get me mad because I just don't worry about whether Fido goes to heaven and all that stuff. You know, it's not.
Yeah.
That's not. We're not to worship animals.
I have another question.
Go ahead.
In 127. In the image of God created him.
Okay.
Male and female created him.
All right.
This is just saying that God created the separation of male and female.
Uh-huh. Correct.
Okay.
Yes. Versus, I just want to follow you.
Saying that in when he created Eve, we're not going back to the sixth day. Or to the, yeah. It's not jumping back.
What?
Right.
Yeah, oh, I see what you're saying. Gotcha. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, you're right. See, this was written after the fact, so he throws that in. Moses throws that
That's
in
fine.
There. Yes. Good point. Yes. Thank you. Soul? Yeah.
No.
Don't know? Care to take a stab at it?
When the flood happened,
yep.
God refers to the animals, says, and he went in unto Noah and to the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the rest of life.
Okay.
Yes, because God be with a man the rest of life.
And became a living soul. Okay. That's good. That's good.
I don't like animals.
Yeah, I know. But you're being objective. You're being objective. I know Ecclesiastes talks about the spirit of man goeth upward and the spirit of the beast goeth into the ground. So I, you know, and that's where I've been taught animals do not have a soul. And I don't know if they do or they don't. I know this, they don't get saved. Christ didn't die for them, you know what I mean? So it's that kind of a thing. Somebody else. Gary, I covered that already. Dan, go ahead.
The soul is where you get your consciousness from, right?
possibly.
Yeah.
I mean, is it spirit and soul?
Sure.
Spirit,
yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Conscious?
Yeah.
Does that mean an animal would have a consciousness and a soul?
Yeah, that's a good question.
I mean, does it know good and evil? It lives by instinct.
And that's the thing. It doesn't know good and evil. It might know right or wrong when you train it, right? But it's an animal. You know? So I'm not sure it knows good and evil.
I don't know if I could change the subject real quick.
I'll let you.
Okay. I was just wondering if nobody saw God. I was just thinking about Moses when he saw the burning flame.
Yep, that's a good question.
I got it.
Sure. It's a good question. If you look, if you were to look at that in Exodus chapter 3, he's looking at the, specifically called the angel of the Lord was in the burning bush, which is Jesus.
Oh.
All right. So, but that's, if you're talking about the burning bush part.
Yeah.
All right.
I was just trying to relate that to nobody.
No man seeing God. And I think what it means is no man has seen God at any time is in his glory on the throne in heaven, like he really is. That's what I think is what we're talking about.
Oh.
All right. Good. All right. Let's move on then. Verse 28. All right, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So in verse 28, he tells Adam the same thing he tells Noah. In Genesis 9, to replenish, what's Genesis 9:1 say?
And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth.
All right, so it's used here and it's used with Noah. He tells them here in verse 28 to have dominion. And basically, Adam was the king of the creation, if you will. All right? God put him here to rule the world, rule the earth anyway. All right, so he's kind of the king of creation, have dominion. Lucifer was the anointed cherub, may have had a position. He certainly lost it. Adam says, or God says, you know, Adam, go down here and rule. No doubt Lucifer was down here and said, I'm going to want that dominion back. And of course, they ended up getting it back, and he has it. Kind of, we'll see throughout Genesis how that dominion is swapped back and forth. Adam had it, lost it. Lucifer, major characters. Noah was given the same commission. Noah had it, lost it. Lucifer got it. Abraham had it, and it goes on and on like that. Okay, it was kind of a battle of who has dominion. All right, now talking about dominion. Jesus Christ displayed his dominion. If you look at the verse here in 28, dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. I want to show you how Jesus had dominion over all those things. Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. Grace Ann?
Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed the great multitude of fishes and their net break.
All right, so he showed dominion over the fish, that's for sure there. Matthew 17:27.
Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take, and give unto them for me and thee.
All right, so he again showed dominion over the fish, and even had money pop into one of them's mouth. Matthew 21, verse 2.
Saying unto them, go into the village over against you. And straightway
you shall
find an ass tied, and a colt with it. Loose
them
and bring them unto me.
All right, the colt there, and that he had dominion over. Bring them unto me. Matthew 26:74.
Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew.
Over another beast. He says, the cock is going to crow when you deny me, and it did. Okay, Christ showed his dominion over the fish of the sea. He showed it over the beasts. Okay, that's the Lord. Okay, he has dominion. All right. Now, in this covenant, if you will, this dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, was restricted to the earth, the sky, and the sea. And take note of that. Man did not have dominion over space. Okay? He didn't tell them anything about other planets or visiting the moon or going up in a space shuttle. I'm just telling you, he didn't intend man to have dominion of that part of the creation. Okay? What's in fact Psalms 115:16.
The heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men.
Okay, even the heavens are the Lord's. All right, but any contrast that, but the earth is man's. This the earth, he says, see the fowls of the air, your atmosphere here, but he says the heavens, those are mine. Interesting. You think about that when the next shuttle goes up, you know, this kind of a thing. You wonder about that sometimes. All right, between this passage here, what we're reading, and Genesis chapter 2, verses 15, 16, 17, this is where we find the Edenic covenant. The Edenic covenant. All right, and basically, the covenant between God and man was to replenish the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion over it. Then he would tell them things like, you can eat of the trees, you can till the garden, but you are to abstain from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the punishment for breaking that covenant would be death, and that's exactly what happened. Okay, so he gives them a covenant, gives them some do's and a don't, and says, you have dominion. All right? That's what they call the Edenic covenant, the covenant in the Garden of Eden. All right, let's continue and read verse 29. God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So man and beasts, before the curse, what was their diet? All right, they were vegetarians before the curse. Okay? Well, they also ran around naked, so I wouldn't give them. Yeah. They were afterward was a different story. Alright, now the curse will be lifted eventually. It is not now. Isaiah 11:7 talks about the type of earth it will be in Christ's millennium. Isaiah 11:7.
And the cow and the bear shall feed, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox.
The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Probably goes back to this kind of a situation, this kind of garden. He's smiling over here. It doesn't mean now it's okay, you know, good, but. All right. Verse number 31, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. All right, so the sixth day, man was created on the sixth day. Man is generally identified as the number six, 666, that kind of a thing. And they were created on the sixth day. Revelation 13:18.
Revelation 13:18.
Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666.
All right, good. All right, so man's created on the sixth day, identified with that number, and then very good on the sixth day. He beheld it was very good. So God was pleased with all that he had made at the time. So the account of creation then is kind of likened to salvation, because God creates, man is created, he's then ruined by sin. God has to restore man. Okay, one day he's going to restore the creation. And right now, I mean, we're to be, spiritually speaking, we're to be separated, we're to bring forth fruit, we're to multiply spiritually. And the head of the old creation was the first Adam. The head of our creation, the new creation, is the second Adam of Jesus Christ. So you can take some of these things spiritually, and you're to go forth, bring forth fruit. Okay, go replenish, if you will. All right, that's chapter number one. Any questions on chapter number one? Andy, go ahead.
Genesis 1:31, where God said everything he had made, it was very good.
Yep.
How that could have been the gap
here? I think it's referring to past the 6 days. I think he's referring to the 6 days of the quote recreation. That's how I see it. He made it and it was very good. And it was. It was very good. There is an argument against that, and what is that? What specifically are they saying against that?
If Satan was fallen at this time,
mm-hmm. And he would say he's not very good. That's right. That's what they say. And again, I say he was created and he had fallen, and God didn't create Satan within the 6 days, so he's not referring to him. He's referring to, I think the context is very clear from chapter one, because he took one day at a time. And he called it, behold, it was good. And he gets here and he says, it was very good. And evening, it concludes evening, morning, or 6 day. That's how I would answer that. Okay? All right, chapter number two.
Chapter number two.
Verse number one says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. All right, so now we're in 2:1. Remember what I said last week about 1:1 versus 2:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens, singular. And that's because he hadn't gone through the 6 days. And he hadn't created all three heavens yet. In 2:1, it's thus the heavens, plural, and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. All right, so it's different from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And this would refer to the first and the second heaven. Not only that, we saw in 1:1 was God's abode, the third heaven, which we put up on the board last week. All right, the hosts of the heavens, then. The hosts, the sun, the moon, the stars, the birds, possibly some rest of a spiritual creation, maybe. All right, although they're not mentioned here in the 6 days, but all the hosts of them that he had made. Verse number two, it says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So he stopped the work. That's what it means by he rested. He wasn't tired. Okay, he stopped the work. Notice that the seventh day, there is no evening and morning. You know how he said evening and morning were the first day, evening and morning were the second day, evening and morning. Okay, it doesn't say that on the seventh day. And it represents a time of rest, a Sabbath. And so there's no necessarily, it's done, in other words, it's finished. Okay? It pictures the seventh day, pictures the seventh millennium of history. Which there will be roughly 6,000 years of history of man, and then a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, which is a picture of the rest. Okay? The earth is at rest. The kingdom is here. And so that's why the seventh day, God rests. All right? It typifies, pictures the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. All right, so that's why I believe there's no evening and morning mentioned here for the seventh day. God's trying to show us something with the Sabbath, the rest. Verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. All right, so he sanctifies it. In other words, he sets it apart, right? That's what sanctified is. Takes the seventh day out of the sixth, out of the 6 days, separates from the 6 days and says, this is a special day. This is different from the other six. I'm going to sanctify it. He set it apart for what reason? What did he do on the seventh day? For rest. Does it say for worship? It does not say for worship, does it? It says he rested the seventh day. All right, seventh day Adventists, we got to worship on the seventh day. No, you rest the seventh day. There's no worship on the seventh day. Okay, it's what he did here. He rested. All right. Now later on, this would be a command and a sign for the Jews specifically. All right, the Sabbath day of rest. It was for Israel. In God using them, Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 18 to 20.
But I said unto your children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your father, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God.
All right. So it's a sign between to Israel, me and you. That's what God said. So we shouldn't even claim that promise or that sign, okay? That we have to have the Sabbath or certain things on the Sabbath. That didn't really belong to us. Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28.
He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath.
Alright, so Jesus tries to qualify the Sabbath. It was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Alright, so the principle was for you to take a day of rest. It was not for you to knock yourself out and worry about what's going on and well, I got to be home by sundown and all this other stuff. The application for us today in this text would be, it is wise to take a day of rest. All right, God did that as an example. Right, again, he didn't have to, but he created 6 days and he rested the seventh. All right. It would therefore, to me, be unwise to work. She's gone. To work 7 days a week. I don't think that that's wise. I think we ought to take a day of rest. Okay. All right. Go ahead.
But it's one of the commandments, though.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was specifically. That's why Ezekiel says specifically for the Jews.
Okay.
And
we really only have nine.
Basically, I'll tell you this. 9 out of 10 are repeated in the New Testament, and that's the one that's not. So that's what I would say to that. Yeah. Okay? So I would say we don't have to follow that. And our worship is the first day of the week anyway. Sunday is not the Sabbath day. Saturday is the Sabbath day. Okay? Now, it used to be, I remember as a little boy, nobody worked Saturdays. Yeah, Saturday was, it was a day off. I mean, Monday through Friday, Saturday was day off, and Sunday was a day of worship. That's just the way it was, you know. It's just not that way anymore, is it? Okay. All right, verse number 4. It says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. All right, in the day. Now, you see this referred to as one event. Not separate days. I'm not saying they weren't separate days. They were. But I want you to notice that the term day can be used many different ways in Scripture. This is one of them. It can be used as a collective thing. In the day he made, all right, the earth and the heavens. not necessarily, he's wrapping up the 6 days or the 7 days and the day, the event. All right, the event of creation, basically. And that, if you look, it's used that way in other places as well. Genesis 2, let's see, where did I put it there? 2 Peter. Somebody grab 2 Peter 3:8 there. Genesis 2, let me get Genesis 2:17. Let's look at that one first. It says, in, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it thou shalt surely die. And we'll look at that in a few minutes. It's used differently, though. 2 Peter 3:8.
But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day.
Okay, good. All right, verse number 5. Let's look at that. Genesis 2:5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. All right, so every plant in the field before it grew. Now, does that mean God put a little tiny, all the trees were little before they grew, or just before they grew on their own? If you think about it, man was created with age, wasn't he? He was a man. He wasn't a baby. So it stands to reason that the rest of the creation would be created with age. All right, so there's a tree. Well, the tree's a day old, but how old is it, really? What does it look like? Now, I think, personally, that answers this evolution problem, if you will. I don't have a problem with it. A lot of Christians run around going, how do we reconcile this? You know, it was, all right, so it's a billion years old. Fine, it was created with age. So what? You know, but I question that it's a billion years old or a million years old. I question that. I know it's not. But that's how you answer that. Creation was created with age. We don't know how old these things were when they were planted. Okay?
When you think of like aging too, that indicates decay. This is before the fall.
So yeah.
There was no,
that's true.
Aging.
That's a good point. There was no aging. That's a good point. The wages of sin was death, wasn't it? Alright, good. Alright, verse number 6. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Alright, so there was no rain, as you know, until Noah's flood. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Alright, so God breathed into man, and the breath of life is God's spirit that he gives to man, the spirit. And that makes the soul alive, becomes a living being, you know, the breath of life. So what we have here is kind of a recount of some of the events that took place in chapter number 1. The Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. All right, so now we have this section called Eden. And it is believed to be possibly the same, not the garden, but the place Eden is believed to be the same place of the Abrahamic covenant, which is the Middle East, okay? And we'll look at some scriptures, but it's the large area that was probably the land grant given to Abraham. Pyramid shaped. If you were to look at a map here, you would go from the Nile over to the Euphrates, alright? So that's as far as it would go. That's the land, by the way, given to Israel, all that land. Alright, and then the rest of it, like probably peeking at Ararat, where Ararat shows on here. So probably all this area was Eden. Now the garden was planted eastward over here. So
so people believe it's somewhere, it was over here somewhere for a crossing area. I don't know, obviously, I don't know where it was exactly, but eastward, Eden. Okay.
So it goes from the Nile to the Persian Gulf, the peak somewhere around Ararat, all right? There's some verses that kind of talk about Eden a little bit. Amos 1:5.
I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants of the plain of Aden, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kirk, saith the Lord.
All right, the house of Eden is mentioned there. If it has anything to do with this, Damascus, which is in Syria, is mentioned there. 2 Kings 19:12.
Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan, as Haran, as Reseth, and the children of Eden which were in Elazar?
All right, the children of Eden, if we're talking about this Eden, Telesar and Haran, that was also up more north. So the garden was planted eastward, as we said, somewhere over there near the Persian Gulf, probably, is where the garden was. But Eden was a very large land covenant, okay? And that's no surprise that it was given back to Abraham. Remember, when you see this theme as we go through, Adam's the king, no, Satan's the king, no, Noah's the king, no, Abraham's the king, all right? The same land was given to those folks that was given to Adam, I think. Okay, and the same thing stands today with Abraham and his people today as they fight over that land. All right, now we're going to get into verse number 9 and the trees of the garden, so I'm going to stop right here for break. Any questions thus far or anything like that? Go ahead, Andy.
When you first started with chapter 2, you started mentioning the heavens.
Yep. Well, there are three heavens because Paul said he was caught up to the third. That leaves the second and the first. All right, the first is our atmosphere, the clouds. The second is the sun, the moon, and the stars, the firmament mentioned in the creation. And the third would be the throne of heaven. Well, what I'm saying is they weren't finished. There's a difference between Genesis 1:1, where it's heaven singular, and Genesis 2:1, where it's heavens plural. But you have to ask, why is that? Okay, every other Bible but the King James puts Genesis 1:1, heavens, plural, to match Genesis 2:1. All right? Well, we know the Bible doesn't say that. It says heaven singular, and there must be a reason for that. In Genesis 1:1, I believe he only created his abode and the earth. The rest wasn't created until he went into the 6 days of the creation, which would be your fowls of the air and the sun, the moon, and the stars and all that. That's what I'm saying. Okay? And that's why there's a difference between 1:1 and 2:1, heaven and heavens. Go ahead.
Why in chapter 8 do you think the Lord chose the word form rather than created the form man rather than...
In where now are you?
In
1:8.
In 2:8, sorry.
All right, in 2:8.
Man
whom he had formed. I don't know for sure why he would... Because he probably formed him, fashioned him like a potter would. The clay, you know what I mean? That's kind of he formed them into some sort of image, the image and the shape and the soul and the spirit and the body. That's probably what it's talking about. I mean, something like that we would understand better if we knew exactly what he did that. You know, he took dirt from the ground, and whether he like made a sandcastle, you know, he made a sandman or something, you know, formed it. So that would be my guess. So.
Everything else he made.
Mm-hmm.
Man, he grabbed from dirt.
Yep.
Everything else he just kind of
took. Yep. That's a good point. Sorry. That's a good pickup, though. Yeah.
One other comment is on the first chapter when God created Genesis 1. He created the heavens and the earth, and then they will fall form. Then. The light created the light on the second verse.
Okay.
The light, some people say, is the Holy Spirit. You mentioned it was Christ,
okay.
Or it could be.
Yep.
And the Holy Spirit may have calmed the waters and separated the light from the darkness.
Okay.
And because the earth hadn't revolved yet, so that would give you some credence to the gap theory that there really was no basis for a day, a time.
Okay.
Because until the
Earth rotated, which was the third day.
So everything was in place in the solar system?
So maybe...
Okay. Okay, no, I understand what you're saying. That's good. Somebody else had their hand up. Go ahead, Tony.
I just thought it was interesting. On the third day that he created the trees and plants and all that stuff, before he created the sun, you know that the plants are made.
Yep, exactly. Yeah, and he took.
So,
yeah,
I'm not sure that.
Yeah, you're right. It is. Yep. All right. Very good. Let's take a break there. All right, we got Genesis chapter 2, verse number 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There are four trees mentioned by name in the garden. Okay, four trees mentioned by name. There's obviously all sorts of trees. There are four named. In Genesis 2:9, there's the tree of life we just read. In Genesis 2:9, there's the tree of knowledge. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, there are fig leaves that show up. That means there's a fig tree. All right? In Genesis 3, verse 18, there are thorns and thistles that show up. That means there's a tree that's producing thorns and thistles. All right? So those are the four trees mentioned by name or alluded to in the garden. I'm going to take a shot at what those are, okay? If we go to Judges chapter 9, go there, Judges chapter 9. And verse 8, and this is a parable here in Judges 9:8, but it mentions four trees. Judges 9, verse 8, the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, reign over us. There's an olive tree mentioned. Verse 10, there's a fig tree mentioned. The tree said to the fig tree, but the fig tree said, all right. Verse 12, there's a vine tree. Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. All right, so there's an olive tree mentioned here. There's a vine tree mentioned. There's a fig tree. There's brambles. All right, so here's what if we match the two, I think that the olive tree is the tree of life. This is if Judges has anything to do with this, all right? Which to me, most of them already match up. So the tree of life would be the olive tree. Now the olive tree is mentioned, if you were to read Romans chapter 11, it's the olive tree that gives life to the Gentiles. Olive oil comes from, typifies the Holy Spirit who brings life, okay? So it's very possible the tree of life was the olive tree. The tree of knowledge would then be, if it matches the ones in Judges, would be a vine tree, which we're going to look at more closely. The fig leaves would obviously match the fig tree. Figs and figs. The bramble would match, in Genesis 3:18, the bramble of Judges would match the thorns and thistles. So you would have tree of life being olive tree, tree of knowledge being a vine tree, fig leaves being the fig tree, thorns and thistles being the bramble from Judges. Okay? The tree of knowledge of good and evil, which we're going to get into, would be a vine tree. Alright? Now, when they partake of God says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What's the old story, fable, that was the fruit? What was the fruit?
Apple.
All right, the apple. That's nowhere in Scripture. All right? We even have Adam's apple named after us. All right? The tree of knowledge of good and evil, being a vine tree, would shed light on some passages. I believe it was a vine of grapes that they ate of. Now, it would match several scriptures, and just pay attention as we read. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 14. Who has that one? That's you. Okay, that talks about, it just makes a comment and says the pure blood of a grape. Okay, pure blood of a grape. Now here's my thesis here. Adam and Eve, which we're going to look at tonight. Adam and Eve did not have blood when they were created. They ate a grape, and the grape put blood in their veins. They changed physically, and they were sentenced to die. Okay? So, that verse says the pure blood of a grape, blood and grape are associated with one another in that verse. All right, the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verses 27 to 29.
They took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
So Jesus says, this is my blood. And what were they drinking?
Wine.
New what? Fruit of the vine. Doesn't say wine. It says fruit of the vine, which is grape juice. Okay? But he says, this is my blood. Again, blood and grapes. Association there. Okay? All right, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus Christ had the blood of God, because he was God, running through his veins. And it says he purchased us with that blood. All right? So he had God's blood. Now John chapter 15, verse 1 talks about the true vine. John 15, 1. Okay, I am the true vine. You think about that. You think of the opposite of a true vine would be a false vine. You know, he didn't say I am the vine like he said I am the door, or I am. He said I am the true vine, meaning there's a corrupt vine. Okay, which I think is associated with the vine tree from the book of Genesis. All right. Then we're going to look at how what comes from the vine tree or the grape or fermented or wine is tied in with nakedness. Okay? They're closely related. And in the garden, they sinned. They were naked and they sinned. And that was one thing that they brought out. What they partook of, I believe, they ate a grape. All right? Habakkuk 2:15. What does that say?
Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink.
All right. Woe to him that gives his neighbor to drink. Basically says to look upon his nakedness. Alcohol and nakedness go together in Scripture. All right. Lamentations 4, verse 21.
Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz, the cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shalt make thyself naked.
All right, drunkenness and nakedness there. What did Noah plant?
An ark.
Okay, and what did he end up naked?
Yeah.
He got drunk and he was naked. All right, so the two go together in Scripture, and it would make sense. Adam and Eve were naked, and what did they partake of? Probably the same fruit that causes one to get drunk. And I'm not saying it did cause them to get drunk. I'm saying it's the same relative, the same fruit, a grape. Okay, I believe that was what they partook of. All right, now the scientific journal from 2001 says the substance that human blood resembles most closely in terms of chemical composition is seawater. Who said that? You knew that, huh? Human blood and seawater. What was going through their veins if not blood? Maybe just pure water. Maybe seawater. I don't know what. Okay? It wasn't blood, though. It wasn't blood. All right? We're going to look at that. Before we get to the end of the chapter, we're going to see that they did not have blood. All right? So, the tree of knowledge was forbidden. And blood was forbidden to eat, wasn't it? And under the law, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was forbidden. Don't eat of that tree, he says. Law comes along. Or even before, during, and after the law, he says, don't eat blood. You see the correlation there? Okay. Now, many Christians believe that, and I'm one of them, Proverbs chapter 23, look not thou upon the wine when it is red. I believe that wine is forbidden. Alcohol is forbidden. So that would also make sense and carry through this whole cycle. Tree of knowledge, wine, and blood were forbidden. Okay? All closely associated here. So, with that said, if that's the case, don't eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's probably a big grape there. Great vine tree, which it wasn't cursed, so it wasn't like the vines you and I think of. And by the way, Jeremiah calls it, if you're saying vine's not a tree, Jeremiah says it's a vine tree. Calls it a vine tree. Okay? Verse number 10. All right, so that's, we'll get back to the blood and the veins in a few minutes here when we get to verse 23. Verse 10. It says, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. You say, what are the rivers mentioned? Verse 11, the name of the first is the Pison, the Italian one, the Pison. The Pison. Alright. That is which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. That one, we don't know where that one is. And the gold of that land is good, and there's bdellium and the onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon. The same as that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia, which is probably the Nile River. Verse 14, the name of the third river is Hiddekel. Which one is that, do you know?
Tigris
River. That is which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. So three of the four you can identify. The Pison River, though, they can't necessarily identify. But there are four main rivers in the Bible. And they are the Tigris and Euphrates mentioned here. They are the Nile. And there's one very obvious river that's mentioned a lot in Scripture in the land, which is what? The Jordan. Maybe that's the fourth one. I don't know. I'm just suggesting there are four main rivers mentioned in the Scriptures. All right, so maybe the Jordan is the Pison River there. All right, there are four main rivers. There are four rivers mentioned here in the Garden of Eden. All right, verse number 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. So man's first responsibility was given, a husbandman. Okay? Still an essential responsibility today, isn't it? All right, somebody to take care of the gardening, somebody to take care of the food, okay, the food supply. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. just like, so that would include the tree of life. That was free. Is life eternal free? Okay, so the tree of life is free. Of every tree, it's free. You freely eat. Okay? Eternal life is free. We know that. All right, that's, in fact, just to reiterate that, we'll put Romans up here, Romans 5 somewhere. Or didn't I? I did? All right. All right, yeah, there it is. Romans 5, 15 to 18. Who's got that?
But not at the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. The judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is to many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one man he came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life.
All right, the free gift, freely partake. So he says in verse 16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, including the tree of life. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, it's interesting to me. We know that Adam and Eve ate of it and they didn't drop dead on the spot, but they did die in a spiritual way. So in that way, they died in the same day they ate of it. You follow? However, Adam lived to be how old? 930. We read that a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day with the Lord. Adam died within that 1,000-year period in the day. So it makes sense both ways. Okay? In the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. 930 years later, he's dead. Physically. Now he's dead spiritually on the spot. So it works in that formula both ways, where you can see in the day, you're dead. You're a dead man when you eat of that tree. Alright, so it's fulfilling a kind of a prediction there, 2 Peter 3:8. Days is 1,000 years. So Adam is warned of God, warned by God here for his own protection. Listen, don't eat of it. But if you do, you'll die. You know, God gives us a lot of do's and don'ts, doesn't he? But he also, like Adam, gives us the ability to choose, doesn't he? Okay? Now, you would think that if the predestination theory were true, you'd think if anyone would be predestined to be spared, it would be Adam. But he says, take the choice. Okay? Hey, he's not willing that any should perish. He would have started right there. But he did. Give him a choice. Just like today. Listen, don't reject Christ. He hath the Son, hath life. He is not the Son of God, hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's the warning. Don't reject the Son of God. Don't reject Christ. Or there's a payment. You'll die. Okay? That's what God did with Adam. He says, I'm warning you for your protection. All right, verse number 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. All right. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And this would be his wife. And as in what the book of Proverbs talks about a couple of places, about a wife, and it's a good thing to have a wife. Proverbs 18:22.
Whoso finds the wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord.
Right, find a wife, find a good thing. Proverbs 19:14.
House and riches are the inheritance of father, and a prudent wife is from the Lord.
A prudent wife is from the Lord. Okay, so verse 18 in our text says, it is a helpmeet. I will make him a helpmeet for him. It's a good thing. Now, this would be opposite. A woman or a wife that's not a helpmeet. That's a hindrance. Okay? That's Proverbs 2. Proverbs 21:9 and Proverbs 21:19.
It is better to dwell in a corner of the house not in with a brawling woman.
Amen.
It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman.
All right. If you've got a brawling woman, you're better off on the roof, alone, by yourself. You don't need the helpmate then. If you've got an angry and contentious woman, you should be out in the wilderness. You're better off. So it's opposite the helpmate. Yes?
You just explained it. You're not referring to me.
You just explained it. I've been around long enough to know this without experiencing it, honey, myself. So. All right? Brawling, contentious, not a good thing. A wife, help me, it can be a beautiful thing. All right? And that's how it was intended. Remember the book of beginnings. I'm going to give you a help me. This is what, this will be your wife. Verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. What a task that must have been. I don't know why how he would name them, but he did. We'll call that an elephant. I don't know, you know, but whatever. You know, but he named him. That was his task.
And then he had to remember them.
And he had to remember them, yeah. And I'm sure he did, too. All right. Now, this is the first time Adam, the word or the name shows up. And that's what his name means, reddish brown, because of the clay he was made from. Dirt. His name means dirt, just, you know. Your name is mud. Don't we say that sometimes? Your name is mud. Well, somebody's name was, you know. We would say ashes to ashes, dust to dust, right? I mean, you're going to return into the dust. It's, your name, Adam, came from what the substance you were made from, the reddish brown, the earth. All right, verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. All right, so the animals were formed like Adam, but there's no helpmeet yet. And, of course, proving, not that anyone in here would doubt this, but proving that man and animals are very different, okay? Had all these animals available on the scene, but there was no helpmeet for him, right? There was no other human being there, all right? And no other, and again, God made a woman for his helpmeet, not a man. All right, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. All right, so this is a physical operation performed by God, which is a type of the spiritual operation performed by God, okay, and that took place on you and I. And that's Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 2 verses 11 to 13.
In whom also we are circumcised with circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses.
All right, so the operation of God, the spiritual circumcision, he operated on our hearts there. This is the physical operation that he did with Adam. All right. Now, history says that This verse is the verse that inspired Dr. James Simpson, a Christian doctor, to use chloroform as the first anesthetic, to perform surgery while man is asleep. I mean, think about that. Before somebody came up with putting you under for surgery, that could have been a painful thing. All right, so but supposedly, the history says that this is the verse that inspired him to come up with this, that the Lord caused Adam to a deep sleep, and he took one of his ribs out. Okay? So I figured if it worked for God, it would work for man. Now, Adam was, of course, a type of Christ in this way. Adam and Jesus Christ received a wound in their side to allow the birth of their bride. Okay? Adam received a wound in his side, and Eve came, his bride. Okay? Jesus Christ received a wound in his side, so his bride could come on the scene, which is you and I, the bride of Christ, the church. Okay? But again, that's a type here from Adam. All right, the woman did not come from the dirt as man did. It is interesting that woman is the only creature not made of dirt, I guess. Well, at least humanly speaking. Okay? Man came from the dirt. Now, I'm stereotyping, but it's interesting how little boys love to play in the dirt, and generally speaking, little girls wouldn't. Or how men love to, you know, be in all these dirty projects and construction and all that stuff. And little girls and women might show an aversion to getting their hands dirty, if you will. And again, I understand that there's the times they are changing and all that stuff. But generally speaking, all right? But man came from dirt. Woman did not. All right? And that's just very interesting, I think. All right? Verse 22. Because you go by the construction sites, and the women are only holding the flags anyway. So, to which I always yell, pick up a shovel when I go by. But anyway. Verse, I do, it's true. Verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. All right, so she's called woman. Literally a womb man, okay? A man with a womb, okay? Womb man, woman. That's why he called her that. Notice here in verse number 23 that you have bones and flesh. Again, I think noticeably missing is not flesh and blood. Bone and flesh. He didn't say this is now my flesh, my bones, and flesh and blood or anything like that. Said this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. All right, and again, I think before they partook of the grape, that they did not have blood in their flesh. Okay, a couple verses to cross reference that thought. Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Luke 24:39.
Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have.
Now, the resurrected Christ, he wouldn't have blood. He says, flesh and bones. He goes, handle me. I'm not a spirit. The spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like I do. No blood in the resurrected Christ. Only makes sense before the fall of man, the glorified body, no blood. Okay? All right, Ephesians 5, verse 30.
For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones.
We, as the bride, are members of his body, of Christ, of his flesh, and of his bones. Okay? Nothing mentioned there about blood. And then, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50.
Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and your dust corruption inherit incorruption.
All right? So flesh and blood, mentioned there, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It cannot. So when we sinned, Adam sinned rather, blood comes through his veins, wastes his death. He now has a body that will physically die. That body cannot get into heaven. Okay? Nor can flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Flesh and bones can, but flesh and blood cannot. Okay? Which again lends credibility to what did they eat? The vine tree, the grape is so closely associated with blood. Okay? This is my blood, Christ would say. And it was grape juice in the cup. This is my blood. Right? It only makes sense, scripture with scripture, as to what they ate and what happened to them. Carol.
Okay. Jesus has God's blood in his veins?
He did.
So his blood was not the same as ours?
I don't believe that it was. And I can't prove that, but if Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we read that. Somebody read that. It said he had the blood of God. God's blood is not going to be like your blood. In its substance, it can't be.
It looked like it.
It must have looked like it, but it couldn't have been the sinful corrupt. You see? It just could have been the same thing.
After he was born of the Spirit, water gushed out.
Water did come out. I think it said water and blood came out. But I agree.
Thereby showing his humanity and divinity.
And his divinity. Mm-hmm. So, good point.
Yeah.
Okay? But I just don't think he had going through his veins. Remember, his father was God, not man. And the child gets the blood from the father. You have corrupt, couldn't have. Somebody stand over here? Okay, I thought I saw one going up.
Well, Pastor, I was reading about Pilate that Joseph was the one.
Yes, yes. Correct. Luke chapter 2, verse 33, that's right.
So you weren't reading your Bible.
Yep, you were reading another Bible. Somebody really smart talked about that Friday night. Looked a lot like you. All right. So anyway, interesting. In verse 23, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Alright? So, the man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife. She becomes his new mother, if you will. Feeds him, clothes him, you know, the whole thing. Not real. But what you have is a picture of the marriage relationship here when he says, and they shall be one flesh. They come together as one flesh. God saw them as one. Okay, when they were married, God saw them as one. Frosty the Snowman, whatever that thing is. Never mind, go ahead.
People after that, how did they get married? I mean,
well, there was. All right. I don't know much about Jewish and Hebrew tradition. I just know that they had some sort of a feast. I'm not saying Adam and Eve did, but, you know, generally when the bride was given away, they had this celebration. And there's nothing mentioned of an exchange of vows, and I'm not saying there wasn't, but it was, and this is the whole thing. That's why it's so important that the physical relationship outside of marriage is wrong.
Amen.
Because that's what consummated the marriage. The two, and that's what I'm saying, the flesh, he says here that he'll cleave unto his wife. That's a picture, cleaving unto his wife, and they become one. And that's what the marriage, the physical relationship in marriage is a picture of. The whole, they're together, they're one now. Okay, so was there, you know, somebody there performing? No, I was just, okay, this is your wife. All right. And a lot of times it was the father in Bible times, you want my daughter for your wife? Okay, this is, you know, you go ahead and be off and start your family and be married. I don't know the history as to why, but it obviously became traditions of men along the way. As to you go to the priest, you go to the rabbi, you go to the judge, whatever it is. So, but I think legally speaking, if I'm not mistaken, you become married when you sign a piece of paper. I think, right? Isn't that really what it is? I mean, whether or not you have, what's it matter who does the vows, you know? It's tradition. So.
I didn't know from my side, the Roman Empire, mm-hmm. marriage vows and exchange of rings and carrying a bride over the threshold.
That's from the Roman Empire, you're saying? Okay, you're a history major, so I trust that you would, I trust your opinion on that.
I remember.
So,
yeah,
okay. Interesting. So that's why I got to laugh as a side note, but I just have to laugh when people have to, we got to have a church wedding. Why? We want God to honor our, okay, you can still honor it, you know. I mean, you don't have to have a church wedding. That's nice, and I'm not saying anything wrong with that, but it's not like it's in here that you have to, okay? It's not there, all right? So, and I don't think it's my responsibility scripturally as a minister to have to worry about that, really. I don't. So, and it, you know what? And a lot more today, when people especially, they're involved together physically already or they're living together, you know what? Go see the judge. Go see the judge. And live right, and then God will bless it. That's what I say. So, but it's a good question. Back here, there's no judge. There's no priest, you know. There's no minister. It's God says, there you go. There's your wife. Okay? To become one flesh. Picture the marriage relationship. God sees them as one. Genesis 5, verse 2. What does that say? Genesis 5, 2.
Male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created.
Okay? Male and female created he them. And it says he called their name Adam. Mr. and Mrs. Adam. He called their name Adam. Traditionally, the woman either has, traditionally, obviously these things change, but traditionally, the woman either has her father's name or her husband's name. All right, and that goes back, I think, to he called their name Adam. All right, so either have, the woman generally doesn't have her own name. It's her father's or it's her husband's. All right, and forgive me, you know, to those of you that, you know, are into the women's lib thing and you're taking offense, I'm just saying, this is back in Bible, he called their name Adam. Again, this is why the physical relationship outside of the marriage covenant is sin. That's why it's wrong, because it breaks the marriage covenant. Very simply, it breaks the marriage covenant because you would have to, if you're involved, you're married already, and God sees the two one flesh, you would have to literally leave your spouse and go cleave unto another male or female. All right? You've broken the covenant of the marriage. That's why it's, well, partly why it's sinful. Okay? And again, it's anything outside the marriage. And we have to continually, you say, well, I know that. That's common sense. You better continually instill that in the young people of this, of the church in this generation. Because they're being taught so much differently today, aren't they? And we've got to, you better hammer them over the head what God says about that. It's wrong. It's sin. You can't do that until you're married. Okay, outside the marriage covenant, it's wrong. Verse number 25, it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. All right, so again, before the fall, before sin, before the shame, nakedness was acceptable. It was like, it was perfect. It was the part of the creation. It was just Well, that's the way it is. Okay? It wasn't until they sinned that they went and hid and said, we were naked. Who told you you were naked, God would say. Okay? So it's part of the fall. It's no longer acceptable, obviously, today. And we should be ashamed. It's kind of funny how society is almost trying to revert back to the garden state with running around with no clothes on. A lot of people today. You know, a lot of the styles today. Not acceptable. We're not in the garden with God, so we need to be clothed. And the more clothes, the better. In any set of circumstances in public, the more the better. You don't risk things that way. You don't risk causing a stumbling block to somebody else. Okay? Put some clothes on. I don't care what the styles are. It doesn't matter what they're trying to sell you at wherever. Okay? Put some clothes on. You're not in the garden. You're now in a fallen state. There's no more purity about that thing. It's corrupt now. It's corrupt. Okay? Modesty is the issue today. All right? Any questions about that before we get into chapter 3? All right? Let's. Andy, go ahead. That's all right. Life of the flesh, and that's exactly what it is, the life of the flesh. Well, yeah, but again, it's different. The life of the fallen flesh is what I think. And before that, it was obviously something else. Because if the life of the flesh is the blood, I mean, you don't run out of blood unless you bleed to death or something. But you die, you haven't run out of blood, so something happened, you know. So, all right, somebody else? Go ahead.
I had actually two questions.
All right, sure.
In 2:19, it says that out of the ground he formed every beast.
Okay.
And back in chapter 1, it says something about from the water. Is there any significance of the difference there?
Well, he must have... Now, let me see how this reads. The beast of the field, out of the ground, he formed every beast of the field, fowl of the air. Okay, where's the other passage?
120.
Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, the fowl. You know, that's a good question. He must have somehow combined. I would have thought the waters brought forth the creatures in the waters.
Right.
Andy?
I had heard it put where when he actually created the animals, he created them in a mass amount.
Okay.
When it came time to name them, he made one at a time and presented them to him.
All right.
That's how I get heard that.
All right.
Because he come forth and then he could be formed.
Okay. All right. Maybe he tweaked them. I don't know. That's a good point. It doesn't really say. Dan?
I read some commentaries that when it talks about the heaven and the earth, the heaven was in the water and out of the water, that the earth was actually taken out of the water. It was mm-hmm. part of the substance of the water.
Okay.
And that was one way they justify that also, that
okay.
from the water and from the ground did it come from.
All right. The earth was in and out of the water. That's true. Did you have a second question?
Yeah, go ahead. That one day where Adam had to name every animal.
Yeah.
How the heck did he ever catch that?
That's a good question. I mean, we don't know how long it took. We don't know if these things came to him. That is quite an accomplishment.
But it wasn't a day.
So,
it wasn't a day like 1,000 years.
Well, no, I wouldn't say it was. You know, does it even specify how much time went by here?
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't even specify how much time. A lot of that really isn't mentioned. How much time goes by and all this stuff before they fall. And I don't know how long it is.
It goes back to what I was saying. When he created them, there was this vast amount of animals.
Mm-hmm.
And then he has
Adam. He brings them from one at a time. Yep. Yep.
And there are out there sailing.
Sure.
Flying,
right.
And he brings one at a time and makes it.
But there was no time limit as to how long that took. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
But did it happen the same day that he created Eve?
I don't know. I don't think it necessarily had to be. They had to be named that same day.
No, but it says he creates Eve that day. He creates Eve after he named all the animals, and none of them satisfied as a good partner and helping
right.
him.
Right. Right.
and Adam and Eve were created on the same day.
On the same day. Okay.
How do you like that?
I like that. That's good.
When did he create on the same day?
That's what I asked.
Well, I think retro. I believe it is.
Oh.
I believe it is. I'm pretty sure that man was created on the sixth day. All right, we have two possibilities here. All right, that they were both created that day. That's what you were asking before? Okay. Or it would have to have been outside the 6 days, right?
All right.
So, I think chapter 2 is kind of goes retro. That's how I have seen it. So I think they probably were created. You know, it gets sticky, though, with the animals in there and having to name them. So I'm not sure. It's a good question. I'll have to look at that in light of that again. I don't have time to go back and study it right now. But go ahead, Mary.
So in the end, do you think Adam was saved?
When it's all said and done, do I think Adam was saved? No, I don't. So, could he have been? Sure.
But he had his salvation to begin with, right?
Yeah.
Oh.
Next question.
Old Testament. You didn't know if you were saved till it was the condition you were in the day you died. Ezekiel 18 and Ezekiel 33, those two parallel passages. There was no eternal security in the Old Testament. And I think that's why David said, "Take not thy spirit from me." In, out. No. But New Testament, different story because of Christ, what he did. So. I don't know. I mean, that's all commonly debated. Well, I think Adam went to heaven. I think he went to hell. Good question. Well, if I had to lean one way, I'd say he's such the opposite of Christ. First Adam, death. Second Adam, life. I just have to say probably not. Now, I'll probably have to apologize to him in heaven, you know, when we get there. I don't know. Dan?
As this is an easy conclusion, but when you go to Hebrews 11, first, by faith, that it mentions
Abel. Yeah. And that's the other argument people would use and say, you know, you would think Adam would be mentioned in Hebrews, but not necessarily either. So.
But Abel.
Right. What's that?
Abel died first.
Yeah. I mean, that could, I suppose, factor into Hebrews, maybe. All right. Any other hard questions? Go ahead.
Before.
In the Old Testament, generally every dispensation was, Hebrews 11 says they were all justified by faith. But it wasn't necessarily faith in the same revealed thing, as in they certainly didn't have faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? They had to display their faith by their works. They had to prove it. All right? Adam's simple task, well, simple, was don't eat. He didn't display his faith in God. He ate. Okay? Noah's build this ship. Now, he could have easily said, I'm not building any ship. But he had faith enough to do it. And you can go through the whole Old Testament in that light. Okay? Go ahead, Jenna.
I was just thinking, do you think maybe Adam would be a picture of Antichrist?
Antichrist, I'm not sure about that. But definitely... definitely sinful man, you know, humanly speaking.
Well, I was just thinking maybe it was a picture of Antichrist.
Yeah.
Sinning against God.
It's possible. It's possible, but I haven't really thought about it in that light. Okay. Let's take a break. Okay, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, if God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. All right, so we start here in verse 1. We have the serpent and he's a beast, and I'm sure that he did not look like the cursed serpent of today. First of all, he's talking, which is a clue. He's probably upright. He's not commanded to go on his belly yet. Okay? So I'm sure that whatever it was did not look like the serpents we would think of today. I'm pretty confident of that. All right? 2 Corinthians 11:14, talking about Satan's appearance. All right, don't marvel. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. All right, Satan can probably take on the appearance of whatever he wants to, would be my guess. Okay? Revelation chapter 12, verse number 9, another appearance of Satan.
The great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil, Satan, which deceived the whole world.
Now, in Revelation 12, he's a dragon, a seven-headed dragon, and it says he's cast out that old serpent called the devil. Okay? Could have just been the serpent family. Could have been just the dragon. It could have been an angel of light. I don't know what he looked like. Okay? But he came up to Eve, and he questions God. It says he was subtle. And Satan does not announce when he's trying to destroy you. You have to keep that in mind. He's trying to destroy Eve right here. He doesn't come up to her and say, hey, listen, I'm the serpent, I'm subtle, and I'm here to ruin your life. Okay? He doesn't do that. All right? His goal is to make us doubt God, to question, have us question our faith. Okay? And certainly that's what he does here. All right? That's why he's so crafty. And that's why when you look at everything, you better look at what's the world doing today? Why are they doing that? Why is the world having a new drama series that puts a woman president in office, and they're making that a big deal? Why is that? Well, we know why that is. Okay? But you question, why are these things done the way that they're done in the world? Why in the Laodicean church are things done the way they're done? Are we doing right here in the Laodicean church? Or does Jesus say, you're lukewarm and I'll spew you out? You know, you need to look at things closely. Satan doesn't just say, I'm going to destroy you. All right, gets in there and he's subtle. Got to be careful. All right, he says, verse number 1, he talks unto, specifically, he said unto the woman. All right, he goes after the weaker vessel, who was left, by the way, apparently left unprotected by her husband here. Because it doesn't say he was there on the spot. That's much like today's women, and I'll be careful when I say this, but it is not a good thing. It used to be mom was the keeper at home, dad was the breadwinner, and the family was traditional. Now, I'm not against women working. Don't misunderstand me. But do you see how that's a problem now? And do you know how many affairs happen in the workplace? Because the woman goes off unprotected, okay, from her husband. That's not a good thing. All right? And Eve is left off by herself somewhere, and the serpent comes and attacks the weaker vessel. All right. Now, she's the only creature not made from the ground, apparently, and she's unique. The woman is unique in her ways. Also, the commandment of not to eat the fruit or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that commandment went from God to who directly? Adam directly in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. The Lord commanded the man, saying, okay? So that communication link went from God to the head of the household, Adam, directly, not Eve. Adam was to turn around and give that information accurately to his wife. He may have, and he may not have. Second-hand information may be tainted, usually is at least a little bit tainted. All right? unless it comes directly from the source. So here we have Satan's tactic, yea, hath God said. And he's questioning God's word. And questioning God's word is a satanic practice. All right? And Satan is the first being to sin, no matter how you slice it up, gap, no gap, whatever. Satan is the first being to sin. He just sinned in 3:1. Yea, hath God said. That's a sin. He questioned God's word. Satan sinned before Adam and before Eve. Alright, so today, when Christians specifically start to question things, that's when you get in trouble. Alright, well, isn't it a gray area? Yea, hath God said. Be careful. Well, you know, the Bible says a little wine for your stomach's sake. Be careful. Yea, hath God said, you know. Whatever it is, the, you know, drinking, smoking, dancing, all these controversial issues. Yea, hath God said. You got to be careful with those things. It only leads to trouble when you question God's word. And notice he uses positive speech to deceive. Yea, that God said. That's like Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, didn't he? A positive action. Okay? That's how the devil works. All right, he's crafty, he's subtle like that. All right, chapter 3, verse number 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. All right, remember what God told Adam. She's left something out here. What word did she leave out? Do you remember? Freely. All right, because he said you may freely eat. So she's omitted a word right away. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She should have said freely eat. And that word comes into play again, by the way. Revelation 22. Revelation 22, we've gone full circle from Genesis 22:17. What's that say?
And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is thirsty, whosoever will let him take the water of life freely.
All right, take the water of life freely. Just like in Genesis, he says you can eat of the trees freely. Okay? So a key word is omitted. When dealing with God's system, of, I'll call it the system of salvation. In Genesis, it was the tree of life. You can eat of it freely. In Revelation, it's the water of life. And he says, come get it freely. Okay, freely and freely. She says, I'm not, for whatever reason, whether it was given to her wrong from Adam or whether she omitted it herself, she took out that word. All right, and this is what she does in verse 3. It says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So she omitted something in verse 2. And in verse 3, she adds something, doesn't she? What does she add? All right. Now he didn't say this. It's not recorded that God said, "Don't touch it." All right. He didn't say, "Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." He just said, "Don't eat of it." All right. So maybe she's adding. Now she's omitted a word freely. Maybe she's adding.
Or she got bad information.
Good point. Okay. Miscommunication there. All right. Nevertheless, when dealing with the Word of God, first of all, Satan comes up and says, yea, if God said. She doesn't help her cause. She violates several scriptures that talk about don't add, don't take away from the Word of God. Deuteronomy 4. We'll look at a few of them right now. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2.
You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, but you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you.
All right. Don't add to the word. Proverbs 30, verse 6.
Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar.
All right, add thou not to his words. And then Revelation 22:18-19.
For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book.
Okay. So, whether this book in Revelation refers to the Word of God, more than likely it refers to the book of Revelation, if you were to cross-reference this book from the beginning of the book to the end. Nevertheless, you don't add and you don't take away from it if it's the Word of God. All right? You don't do that. All right, so she violates both of those principles. All right, so now you have the wife negatively influencing her husband. All right, and this could happen. Spouses would negatively influence through the scriptures. Job's wife was negative. Ahab's wife, Jezebel, was certainly not a good influence on him. Solomon's take a pick of the 1,000, you know, or so, that turned his heart. Saul's daughter, David's wife, Michal. Delilah, if you count her, Delilah, Samson, you know, negatively influenced, and so on. Okay, Eve is just one. You have to better be careful. Even if it's your spouse, make sure it's what God wants. Make sure it's what God wants. Okay. All right, and then I have Herodias. I just remembered that was when. John the Baptist was beheaded because of the bad advice he got from his wife. Herod got from Herodias. All right, verse number 4. The serpent, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not surely die. Okay, obviously he's lying and he knows it. And he's trying to again trick her. You won't die. Don't worry, you won't die. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. All right, so and that's the old, with knowledge comes accountability. You're going to know good and evil. Your eyes will be open, and their eyes were open. That part is true, what he said there. Your eyes will be open, you'll be as gods, you'll know good and evil. And that's exactly what happened. It wasn't necessarily a good thing, though. But he did tell her the truth in that way. All right, this is what's going to happen. Go ahead.
I suppose he makes reference to as God's little g, or something else.
Probably, I would guess that at the time, in the creation, the ones that knew good and evil would be in the fallen beings.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe he was referring to that group as little god, little g gods, known as the gods. All right, so their eyes were open to the spiritual realm when they sinned, and we saw that several places in scripture, in 2 Kings 6 with Elisha's servants. Elisha's servant, when they were surrounded, God said, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see," and he saw a spiritual realm. All right, so the eyes were open to spiritual truths. And not in a good way. All right, but their eyes weren't accustomed to this truth. All right, so Satan's statements contained more truth than it did lies. But it still led to disobedience. Okay? Don't ever forget that as a tactic of Satan. All right, now you could take, we did the study Friday night. Maybe you would take a corrupt version of the Bible. It probably has more truth in it than error. However, that's a satanic tactic, isn't it? Alright? It leads to rebellion. It leads to disobedience. Alright? A lot of your contemporary Christian music of the day might have more good than bad, but it only takes that little bit of bad to take those kids down the wrong path and into rebellion, disobedience. Okay, it's a trick. It's satanic. It's subtle. All right. He doesn't put he's not going to label Christian music as this is satanic music. He's not going to do that. He's going to say this is good for you. For in the day you partake of this, oh, it's going to be all right. You won't die. See, that's what he does. That's his tactic. You got to have things the way God wants them, pure as God would want them. I don't care if it has 99% truth, 1% lie. It doesn't matter. Alex?
Right along those lines, could be a misguided attempt to lead them towards God, saying, do be more like God.
Be more like God. Exactly. Yep, that's exactly right. All right, in reality, and if you were to look at and study and do polls and talk to people that are, for the most part, and I'll just challenge you to go ahead and do this, people that are into heavy, upbeat Christian music, you know what else they're into? Heavy, upbeat secular music. There's a bridge there. So, hey, look, it's all this good, worships God, but it bridges you right back into the world's music, see? And that's, folks, that's a fact. You go ahead and do the litmus test on that. I've done it for years now. That's a fact. All right, verse number 6. Verse number 6, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. All right, so eventually Adam shows up, or he's with her eventually when she goes to eat this, and he partakes. But the first thing we look at in verse 6 is, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, okay, she got herself in trouble. We know the three categories of sin, being in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John 2:16. All right, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three major categories. Okay? Now, we're going to look at those here. I'm sure you've studied this in different classes, but the woman saw. All right? She was tempted the same way that Christ was tempted, with different results. All right? So Christ, when Satan took him up to the mountain and he tempted him, he did it in these three areas as well. So let's just think about these things here for a second. First of all, let's take the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. In Eve's situation, what's the lust of the flesh here? All right, it was good for food. And she fails, right? 0 for 1. In Christ's situation, what was the lust of the flesh there? Turn the stones to bread. Okay? Lust of the flesh. He passed. All right? Lust of the eyes. What was Eve's situation, the lust of the eyes? All right? It says here that it was pleasant to the eyes. All right? What was Christ's situation to the eyes? All right, Satan showed him the kingdoms of this world and said, I'll give them to you if you worship me. And by the way, they were his. It goes back to what we're talking about. Who's in control? Who's in control? All right, he's got them. They are his to give at this point. All right, and then the pride of life. Eve's situation. What was the pride of life? All right, like the gods, to make one wise. All right, she failed. She went 0 for 3 on those. What about Christ's situation? The pride of life. What was he challenged on? His pride there, you remember? All right, cast yourself down. Who's going to take care of you? The angels. And basically that was just a challenge. He was challenging him and who he was. All right, go ahead, throw yourself off if you're the Son of God. Show me, show me, show me. You know, that's attacking the pride of life. Okay? So Christ comes out perfect, sinless. Eve, on the other hand, she comes out a failure. Different results, all right? She failed the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Now, it would stand to reason that if Eve was tempted this way in the beginning, and then Christ was tempted this way, what's going to happen to the rest of us? By the devil, right? Or do you think you're going to be tempted in those three areas? Well, if you're sitting here alive and breathing, you understand that you are. The lust of the flesh, all right? Everything's, the flesh. You go by a billboard and there's, scantily dressed woman up there trying to sell, cars or black velvet or whatever. Right, lust of the flesh, or there's a big juicy, burger up there or something like that. Lust of the flesh. There's pizza out here. Look at it. All right, it goes after your flesh. Lust of the eyes, the same principle. Look. It's everything around you to look at. Okay, and then the pride of life. You can just, pride and haughtiness and all those things that the Bible speaks about, not being humble, and God says you'll be abased. He'll abase the pride. Okay, so we're going to be attacked in those areas as well. That's what we need to be on guard for. David writes, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." He knew that. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes not to think upon a maid. Interesting. He made the covenant with his eyes. Okay? That's where it starts. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Alright, so in verse number 6 then, the results were she failed, and she gave to her husband, and he did eat. And Adam, I believe Adam willingly ate because she died. I believe she ate, and something happened. And I think that she gave to him, and he knew what the result was going to be, and he ate. All right? He wasn't deceived, the Bible says. 1 Timothy 2:14. 1 Timothy 2:14.
And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression.
All right, the woman was deceived. She was in the transgression. Adam wasn't deceived, so he may very well have known what he was going to do, was what would happen to him. If you think about the typology, Adam died so he could live with his bride. Okay? Jesus Christ died so he could live with his bride. All right, so there's a little bit of typology there. One talking about the flesh, obviously, and one more of a spiritual thing. All right, go ahead.
That's what I was saying, is that it became the opposite, though, that Christ died so that his bride could be like him.
Yep.
Adam died so he could be like
It's true. It's the opposite order. That's a good point. Great point. Okay. So, anyway, she turns to him, he eats, and then in verse 7, the eyes of them both were open, they knew that they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they tried to cover up. This is where the first cover-up came in, okay? Tried to cover their sinfulness, and they got busted, all right? All right, that's a good place to stop. Any questions so far? Any other questions or anything? Is the attendance sheet here? Around here? Did everybody get that?